Our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word. We thank thee that we have the right and privilege to call thee our Father. We praise thee for the time that we can have now. And as we study thy word this evening, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, enlightening us, giving us the proper information that we might grow and as such glorify thee. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 24. I'm going to go through the analysis of Matthew 24 again. It seems that about every year or two, I have the opportunity to do this, and every time I do, I think it opens the eyes of a lot of individuals, especially because of the errors that have entered into the church at large. For example, when you hear certain people say, well, the Bible teaches that there was belief plus baptism, or that somehow baptism fit in with the concept of belief. And that's true. You got to be very careful where you put it. You got to be careful how you apply it. You got to be careful where it is found in God's word. For example, in some areas, belief also reflected itself in sacrifices. Well, we certainly don't offer lambs, we don't offer bullocks, we don't offer goats, we don't offer pigeons. There hasn't been an offering or sacrifice here, as far as I know. And there never will be, as long as I am the pastor of the church. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. So you see, up to a certain point in history, there were teachings, there were certain things being taught that really spoke of the event of the cross and the events that would follow. And people confuse that. And one of them is our subject this evening. We're dealing with the word gospel. And remember, the word gospel is from the Greek word evangelio. And it means good news or a good message. We also found that there is a specific use of the word gospel, which narrows it down to Christ died for our sins. That's the principle involved as far as your and my making a decision for Jesus Christ the Savior. But there's also a very broad sense of the word gospel. It could include the historical account of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, as in the case of Mark. Mark records the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives us his life, the trials, the tribulations, his discussions with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, his own disciples, the appointment of the apostles, and so on. Well, how much of that involves the gospel? Well, all of it, as far as the broad or the general sense of the word. Now, we also have names or descriptive words that are used to describe the Bible, the gospel. For example, we've already covered the gospel of Christ from Romans 1:16. That, of course, would be the very narrow use of the word. In Ephesians 6:15, we had the word gospel of peace. In Romans 14:6, we have the words everlasting gospel. And then you remember on Thursday I said, we should not cover this evening because it's going to take us too much time. And it's going to. We may not even finish it tonight. But it's simply called the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, to properly prepare you for this, so that you can understand exactly what the gospel of the kingdom is, I have to take you back in time. As a matter of fact, I've got to take you back before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, on the scene historically. To that period of time when there was another who was announcing the coming of the Christ. We simply know him as whom? As John the Baptist. That, by the way, is not a correct phrase. It should be, he wasn't the Baptist. There were no Baptists back then. There are now, but there weren't any then. He's John the Baptizer, or John, the one who did baptizing. Now, that brings up a very important question. What kind of a baptism was John's baptism? Well, let's see if we can think like a Jew this evening. We've got to think Jewish. We've got to put ourselves in some part of Jewish history and see just what the Jews were looking for. All right? In the Old Testament, we have many, many references to the Messiah. The word Messiah is simply the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word Christos, which is what? The Christ, the anointed one, the one who was going to come. So the Jews were waiting for Messiah. And historically, certain things were supposed to occur as soon as Messiah came to earth. And one of them was this word right here. The kingdom. The kingdom was supposed to have been established. In other words, prophetically, all the Old Testament Jews who believed were looking for a prophetic Messiah to arrive. They weren't quite sure all the details. There were a few that understood, for example, that the Christ, or the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that from Micah 5. They also know that he was going to be of a kingly tribe, therefore of the kingship of David, or, excuse me, of the Davidic tribe. They knew that. They also knew from Isaiah 7 that there was a reference there concerning a woman, and it's described there as Alma in the Hebrew. And that means, and that's the equivalent of parthenogenesis, which is simply the Greek word for the equivalent virgin. They understood that a virgin was going to conceive. Some of them did. But they couldn't quite put it all together. But the one thing they all had in common, the one thing they all were looking for when Messiah came, was the establishment of the kingdom. What we simply referred to as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that thousand-year reign. They looked for that. Now, they looked for that for various reasons. Some looked at it strictly from the spiritual standpoint, that they would have Messiah present on earth, and they would live during that 1,000 years in an absolute messianic utopia. Others looked at it in the historical sense, that it would simply fulfill all of the prophecies that had, in other words, they were rather academic about it. There were others that looked at it politically, especially around the time of the coming of the Messiah. They were under Roman bondage. Many of the zealots during that time wanted to be released. They wanted out from under the Roman Empire. And so they looked at the arrival of the kingdom and the king as freedom from Roman bondage. Therefore, this word becomes very important in the ministry of John the Baptizer. Because what he is doing is he is announcing the coming of the kingdom by virtue of the fact that who is going to come? The king. You see? The Christ, the Messiah. And he was so confirmed that the Messiah was coming, and was so sure that the kingdom would be established, when our Lord, during John's imprisonment, said, "I'm leaving, and I'll be gone for a while," he was thoroughly confused. He says, "Look, if the king is here, then the next thing that should happen is the what? Is the kingdom." And he's saying he's leaving. And so he even sent messengers to Christ asking him, are you really the one that we're looking for, or do we have to wait for another? In other words, is there a possibility that you're really not the Messiah? Why? Because things weren't going as he understood them prophetically. Well, what didn't he understand? What didn't he know about the church? That's the mystery. You see, and it's called the mystery doctrine. So let's see if we can see it on a timeline and then show you where the church fits in. The history of Israel. Want to get another one of these? Are you able to see it? There's the line for Israel. Then we have the arrival of Messiah. Just prior to that, we have this arrow indicates John's ministry. And John is ministering, and in his ministry, his message is, prepare the way of the Lord, for the kingdom of heaven is upon us, is at hand. So what was John's ministry? John's ministry was the preparation of the coming king and the establishing of the kingdom. Baptism under John's ministry was a preparation of the coming kingdom. In other words, it was an identification on the part of the recipient, the one being baptized, that he was saying, in effect, I identify myself with the kingdom that John is preaching. Okay? The kingdom being the literal kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth for a 1,000-year period. And I know that because, you see, later on in the book of Acts, Paul meets certain disciples. He's talking with them. And so he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, what? He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he asked them this very important question. Whose baptism were you baptized by? And they said, well, the only one that we know. John's. See, don't you see, they didn't have television. They couldn't pick up the telephone and say, crank, 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 by the way, John's baptism's out, now we have a new one. And the mystery doctrines are all being taught now by the Apostle Paul. No, word took a long time. Do you realize possibly there could have been those who lived and died under the age of Israel, never even having heard of the Christ, and were still saved? They were still believers. You say, well, if Christ had come and they didn't accept him because they had never heard of him. They didn't even know he was here. How about a believer who died under John's baptism? They'd be identified with Israel again. So John's baptism was an announcement of the kingdom. Now this will make more sense when you read and as I give you the basic exegesis of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is meaningless unless you understand what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. Now, let me say this so that we have no confusion here. When I preach or teach the gospel of Christ, I am not teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? If I were to teach the gospel of the kingdom, I would have to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare ye the way for the king. And you say, hold it! The king already came. And the king left. But the king is coming again. But he is not coming again simply to set up his kingdom, because when he comes
For us, it's to remove us out of the way so that the kingdom can be ushered in. You may not realize this, but the church age believer is really standing in the way of the establishment of the kingdom. Why? Because we have no place in the kingdom. None. We don't fit into the kingdom on earth. What is our inheritance, people? Heaven. As the bride of Christ. Not as the Jew of the Old Testament, but as the church of the New Testament.
And if you don't see that, you're going to be very, very, very confused. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. They're walking along. I'll give you the account very simply. And as they're walking along, the Lord Jesus says something to them. Look at verse 1. And Jesus went on, I'm reading from the King James, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I love the structure here. That's very Greek, but very bad English. For to show him, that's not the way we speak in English, but that's the way you would write it if you were writing it in Greek. So what they did here is they took the structure and put it right into English. And Jesus said unto them, do you see all these things? Truly or verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then they came to him and they asked him three questions. Listen to the three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? The word world there is from aeon, and that doesn't mean world at all. Cosmos is world. The word means age. It's a period of time. So they're asking him, in a sense, when is the age going to end? When is the time period that we're living in now going to end? What will be the sign of your coming? And then the first question, when will these things happen? When will these stones be not one left upon the other? Well, now, historically, we know that that occurred. Did it not? Wasn't Jerusalem destroyed in AD 70 by Titus the Roman? Boom, that occurred. The next two questions, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? He is going to answer in the rest of the passage. But they are asking him questions that are relative to what? To the kingdom. They don't even understand the church age at all. They have no, absolutely no information at any point that they have as a point of reference. Nothing. Paul wasn't even saved yet. Paul hadn't become a believer yet. Paul hasn't even come on the scene. And remember, God chose Paul specifically to bring out that mystery doctrine concerning the church age. Peter couldn't understand it. Why? Because all of his life it had been drummed into his mind. You are a Jew. You are the elect. You are the ones that God is going to establish. He's going to establish his kingdom. And Jesus Christ will reign as king over Israel. As Messiah. Where is he? He's not reigning over Israel. Israel is scattered all over the place. You say, well, wait a minute, what about that little area that we now call Israel? I'm talking about Jews. Jews are still in the dispersion. They're still scattered. They still have to be drawn together. And what's the one thing that hasn't happened yet that indicates to us that things aren't even close? They're all unbelievers. You see, when God brings them back, he's going to restore them, and they'll be believers. And we'll be out of here before that time, by the way. Remember, the church has to be taken out before God can deal with the Jews again.
Right now, he's not dealing with them. And by the way, you just leave the Jews to God. We don't go for any anti-Semitism here at all. I won't tolerate it. All right. So here are the two questions now that he has to answer for them. First thing he indicates is that in verse 5, there are many that are going to come saying that I am the Christ, and many are going to be deceived. Has that occurred? Is that occurring? Of course. I'm reading an article right now on some guy that thinks that he's the Christ. And every so often, some idiot, like many years ago, there was a guy riding on the train, and his last name was Grace. So he's reading Ephesians 2:8, and it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And he says, "Well, that's me." And he started that whole grace movement, that whole Daddy Grace movement. For those of you that know what I'm talking about. And thousands of people rallied around this idiot. This jerk. And he said that he was God. Of course, so did Helter Skelter. Charles Manson. And so have many since then. All right, so we don't have any problem with people calling themselves the Christ or thinking that they're God, because that's a typical satanic tool. Satan uses it all the time. Notice what he says at the end of verse 6. But the end is not yet. See, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. You see, everybody's trying to make things better. And what does the Bible say? Things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. Where would we ever get the idea we can have anything better in the devil's world? No, I'm all for peace, don't misunderstand me. And I heard today that I was a part of a forgotten war. Well, as you know, I'm a Korean veteran. Well, I never forgot it. Verse 7, a nation shall rise against nation. Doesn't say which nations. It's interesting that, look how things have changed within the last 5 years. Those that we were afraid of being our enemies are now our friends. And those that were our friends are now our enemies. I figured it out, by the way. If you have a nation that's really hungry and starving, feed them and they'll beat you. They'll fight you. They'll hate you. We have to send UN troops in to get food to the people who are starving. That doesn't say to me that things are getting better. Kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and floods and earthquakes and in various places. Doesn't say where. Be anywhere. Verse 8, and these are just the beginning of sorrows. Then in verse 9 it says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. See, we don't have that today. We don't have a mass hatred of believers in Christ. We're just kind of, we're tolerated. Okay? Heard something interesting just the other day. I don't watch it, but there's a program on TV called Law and Order. And Law and Order was, not Law and Order, the other one, L.A. Law. And they were generally, it was like a lawyer's patent place. And so my wife's reading this article and it says they are actually going to bring a woman on and she's going to portray a born-again believer.
And it says this is going to be a real born-again believer. In other words, they're going to portray her in the strictest sense of what the ethic, the morality, and everything else that goes with it. And this was the little thing they said afterwards. She's not going to be Miss Prissy one day and a hooker the next. Or a bimbo.
That's what television seems to do. She's not going to be the stereotype. Seeing visions and having astronomical expressions. She's going to be a down-to-earth witness for Jesus Christ. That's going to be interesting. I'm not pushing for the show, by the way. I just thought you might be interested in the description. But they're tolerated. Okay, it's popular now for prisoners to say that they're born again so they can get an early parole. It's popular for presidents to say that as well. But we know better. No, you see, during the time just prior to the second advent, just prior to the establishment of the kingdom, there is going to be havoc on earth. It's going to be open season on the Jews. See, during that time, if the individual does not have the mark of the beast upon the forehead and upon the back of the hand, it's going to be killed instantly. Say, where's your mark? Boom! I don't see that going on today. Well, it's not. Because we're not living in the prelude or the preview of the kingdom. That's still to come. But when our Lord was teaching it, he was teaching it to them because they expected it to occur shortly after his departure. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We know the master prophet, of course, will be the Antichrist, who will arise in the middle of the tribulation period, and he will deceive millions, millions, and they'll follow him rather than following the Christ. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, love will be minimized, cheapened. Verse 13, and he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. To the end of what? To the end of the age. See, they were talking about when will the age conclude? They were talking about the age of Israel, not the church age. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, there it is, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end, and I put in parentheses, age, come. Now, if you take that verse as it reads right there by itself, out of the context, you end up with groups like this. There is a huge organization that believes that they are going to teach every tribe and nation under heaven. And as soon as every tribe and nation under heaven has heard the word, then the Lord Jesus is coming back. It's not the way it goes. That was the whole foundation of Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's why the group even started. Now, I know many people involved with Wycliffe that do not believe that way. They're just doing their proper translating into the languages that are yet, in some cases, unwritten. And they're giving them Bibles in their own languages. You can imagine the monumental task it must be to go into a village where there is no written language. All there is a spoken language. And then you have to take that language as it sounds and somehow put symbols to it so that you can teach it to the people so they can read it. Now you have to be careful because you've got to make sure that whatever that word is in their language, it has a direct English equivalent. One Wycliffe person was telling me that they had a terrible time trying to translate the word father to this particular village. Why? Because in the language of that village, they had no word for father. So when they tried to translate it, they used the man, okay, who was instrumental in your physical birth. Get the idea? Well, to the people of that village, that was terrible. Because in most cases, these were marauders that had come in from other villages, raped the women, and the result was pregnancy. So these poor villagers were thinking that their heavenly father was a heavenly rapist. So they had to redo that. I told you what happened to us when we were in Greece. The phrase that I use to describe the instruments that I make and the cards that I have, well, I shouldn't have written it that way. They laughed. They said, that's a lowlife. So I changed my cards. For instance, I think you can understand this. In the West, what is one of the worst things we can call someone? A no-count. Huh? So let's say you open a business. Mark decides he's going to call his computer business Mark's No-Count Computer. Well, you see, you're laughing. But let's say he's from Sweden and he doesn't know that. Because in Sweden, the word no-count means not accountable to thievery or skullduggery. In other words, purity, righteousness, and wonderment. He comes to the West, might as well have named it Rattlesnake Institute. Some places, the word bozo. The word bozo in some parts of the United States is a clown. In others, it's more than a clown. It's a guy who's loose in the brain. You know, what a bozo, right? Then if you really want to get down to terms, just ask certain police organizations. They've got some classic terms that they call people. DPS, for example, every other word is maggot. That's what a criminal type is, a maggot. Well, my point is, gotta be careful with words. Especially when you're dealing with technical terms found in the Word of God. These are technical terms, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the arrival of the kingdom. See, and to their mind, all right, the king is in their presence. Certain things are going to happen, and then the end will come. And the kingdom will be ushered in. So here's what they saw chronologically. This is what they saw on the timeline. John's announcement of the kingdom, the arrival of the Christ, okay? Then from there we have the crucifixion. Then we have the departure. We have the tribulation period. The return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And the establishment of the kingdom. That's what they saw. You say, well, something's missing there. And incidentally, let's carry it a little bit further. We can even put actual dates to it. Okay? The arrival of Christ, let's make it zero. Time. The crucifixion, 33 AD. The destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. All right, let's say the tribulation starts with the destruction of Jerusalem. Still with me?
How many years? We know the tribulation is how many years? 7. Kingdom. 1,000. 1,000? That's 1,700. No, it isn't. 1,007 plus 70 plus 33, and you've got 0, right? 1, 11, 1. When should, if everything were to come out exactly as prophesied, when would the earth have ceased to exist? In the year 1110 A.D. You don't even have to be Goddard or even a rocket scientist to understand this. Anybody with simple mathematics knows we're living in 1993. Something's wrong. No, there's nothing wrong. Something else was ushered in. What was ushered in? The church age, right here. And this, and I want to put a question mark there because it's a timeless period. Do you realize up until this very time, everything that was prophesied occurred exactly to the moment? And then from here to here, well, actually to here, everything will occur exactly to the moment. We're not living in the age of prophecy. 1,993 years. So we're not looking for the kingdom, and therefore I'm not teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Our Father which art in heaven. Next phrase. Thy kingdom come. See? That's what he was teaching them to pray. Why? Because that's what they were looking for. Don't you ever pray it. Why? Because you're not looking for the kingdom to come. You're looking for the king to return for us. So I guess if you're going to pray it, you'd say, Our Father, which art in heaven, thy king, come back for us. But that isn't even part of the script. Of course. So forget it. Now look at that. Look at that. Doesn't that make sense? Look. You understand it? The gospel of the kingdom was relative to the 1,000-year reign, and it hasn't occurred yet. Now, when the tribulation begins, the church will have already been taken out. Right? We're out of here. Friends, let me try to bring you to that point. Let's say, here's the church timeline. Little dots. See it? Little dots. Y'all see those dots? Okay. All of a sudden, the Lord comes in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we which are alive shall be what? Caught up to meet him in the air. Now, what kind of a witness does that leave on earth? If all the believers have been taken from the church age, who's left on earth to witness? No one. So, I want to put these in a parenthesis. Here's the tribulation period. During the first half, 3.5 years, there's the sealing or the setting apart of the 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you have any idea how many people want to call themselves 144,000? When I first became a believer, the Jehovah's Witnesses wanted to be the 144,000. Well, see, they're not stupid either, because their mathematics eventually added up to the fact that there was more than 144,000 of them. And so then they said, well, you see, when you become a JW, you no longer are part of the 144,000, because
those ranks are filled. See, we sold all the tickets for that show. So now you become a part of the lesser crowd. But that's an innumerable. They have no numbers for that. But you see, they had to establish 144,000 because they had to use something biblical, and so they got it from Revelation chapter 7. And I asked one of them once, I said, well, what tribe are you from? I said, I don't know. I said, well, there it says there'll be 12,000 from this one and 12,000 from that one and 12,000 from that one. Now, he just walked away confused. Why? Because they're confused anyway. All right, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They are sealed during the first half. They minister during the last half. And listen to me. They're going to do in 3.5 years what the church has not been able to do in 2,000. They'll actually carry the message of the gospel throughout the entire world. And guess what the gospel is going to be? The gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because the next event is the return of Jesus Christ. The Mount of Olives splits. He establishes himself as king over Israel. And he reigns as king for 1,000 years in the kingdom. Are you beginning now to understand the gospel of the kingdom? And why you're not supposed to pass that on to other people? What gospel are we to pass on? The gospel of Christ. Well, I actually got it done. Whoa. Well, I didn't cover the entire passage. I thought I'd go into all of it, but that's only going to confuse you even more. You know the one about two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. You know that one? Yeah. That's not the rapture. Never was the rapture. It's not the removal of the church. It's talking about unbelievers being removed at the end of the tribulation period. It has nothing whatever to do with this event. This event and this event are separated by 7 years. This is a 7-year period. We know that because all this time is documented in the book of the Revelation. Very clearly documented. Then we know this to here is 1,000 because it's documented. Matter of fact, it's called the millennium. And what does millennium mean in English? 1,000. That doesn't take too much knowledge. And plus, if you add the millennial reign of Christ, what does that mean to you? The 1,000-year reign of Christ. What will occur during this period of time that's the most important thing in the history of Israel? They'll receive all of the covenant promises that were ever promised to them. Do you know that Israel has never received the covenant promises? Never. Now, one of them has to do with land under the Palestinian covenant. Don't you see why the Jews are fighting so feverishly right now? They're claiming that the parts that they're fighting for belong to them. Well, they do belong to them under the covenant promises, but that has not been fulfilled yet. And they won't have to fight for it in the tribulation period. The Lord is just going to put the other guys out of the way and push Israel right in. Hey, when God flicks you off the map, you've been flicked. Okay? This is a flick, by the way. You know, here you are. You're in the way of prophecy. And the Lord says, that's it. And you're gone. No one gets in the way of God. You don't, I don't, no one does. No nation does. So the Syrians say, that's mine. And the Jordanians say, that's mine. And the Palestinians say, that's mine. And God says, no, it isn't. It's mine. And I'll give it to the right people at the right time. The Jews ought to just simply relax and all become believers and just say, we're going to wait on the Lord. But, of course, they can't do that. Why? Because, well, that would mess things up. You'll have to think about that one a while. It's not going to happen. Their eyes are blinded. Imagine being almost 2,000 years under discipline as a nation. Why? Because they didn't do with what they had. You say, I think you're trying to say something. No, I'm not trying to say anything. I'm saying something. Look at what we've had as a nation. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose it all. And who makes the difference? You and me. That's right. Or you and I. Matthew 24:14 states of the gospel of the kingdom, emphasizing the unconditional covenants given to Israel. And they can only be fulfilled during that period of time that was prophesied, simply called the tribulation period. Well, that's the end of our time this evening. If you need more on this, I can give you more. Just write down your questions. I'll be more than glad to answer them. But looking at you this evening, it appears that all of you understood everything I said, so you don't have any problem with that at all. Now, I just got some looks that said, oh, yeah. Just put everything in proper perspective. The gospel of the kingdom is talking about the kingdom. We're not living in the kingdom. The kingdom is yet to come. That's not for us anyway. It's for the Jews. God's going to restore the Jews again. Why? They're his chosen people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace, for your understanding, the fact that we can thoroughly know thy word, if we'll allow it to teach us. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.